Morning to each of you, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I know some of you here very well. I know some of you here a little, and some of you I know not at all. But if you're serving the Lord, then we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and I am excited about that. And I'm confident that you are. I hear positive things from Brother Vernon, and not that I hear a lot, but what I hear is positive. And so I want to wish you the Lord's blessings as you continue to serve the Lord here together. And the message I have this morning is working together in love. And I don't give this message because I think you need it. Well, actually, I'm sure you need it, because I think that can be said of every church anywhere. And I need it. And so I think it is something that applies to all of us, something that is something we can always be reminded of. I do want to bring you greetings from Macon, Mississippi, from the Magnolia congregation, where it's very much summer at this time. I know it's summer here too, but it's been really warm there the last couple of weeks, cooled off a little bit just before we came. But I bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters that are located in Macon, Mississippi. By way of introduction, I want you to loosen up your imagination, if you will, and just think back with me a few years. Actually, for some of you, this might be quite a few years. For some of you, this might be current. For some of you, it might be just a few years ago. But I want to take you back to childhood age, to a softball game. And admittedly, maybe this applies more to the men here than the ladies, but I give this illustration because I like softball. I still like softball. I really liked it when I was a lot younger, to a level where it shouldn't have been, but I do still really like softball. It used to be my mind couldn't keep up with my body in the game of softball. Now it's reversed, and my mind is faster than my body. So these things happen as you get older. But I still enjoy softball either way. But I'd like you to think back to a softball game. You've really been looking forward to this game for a long, long time. After all, it's been 3 whole days since it's been announced that you're going to have this game. And as you consider it, consider playing, you have this picture in your mind of what it would be like. Think about the game. You think about it's a church event. Everyone is there. You think about the lawn chairs lined up and a nice, clean softball field. They just drug it with the rake, so it's nice and smooth and no lumps in the sand. The grass is mowed real nice. So you have this picture in your mind of what it'll be like, and you even picture that you'll be playing the shortstop position because after all, you're fairly skilled. And you believe it would be best if you called balls and strikes, because after all, it's going to take a long time if we don't keep this thing moving so that people don't stand at the plate a long time. But as you begin, it's time to start, and your father, who's in charge of the game, steps up and announces, "We're going to keep it simple and not call balls and strikes. Everyone just try to hit the ball as soon as possible." And when you go out to the field to play, the person in charge there puts you in right field. In right field. The person puts you in right field. And you say, "That's it. I'm not playing." So you just sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else play. Sitting over there sulking about the disrespect to your skills. And after a while, your father notices. And he comes over to have a few words with you. And he says, "Son, it isn't always exactly as you think it should be, but it will work fine. Just jump in and play. What good is it sitting there?" And you think about that, and you think about, well, if I sit here all day, I won't get to play at all. So you jump in and you play. And next thing you know, you're enjoying yourself. And after a couple innings, the shortstop runs up and says, hey, I know you're good there. Would you want to swap out? Let me swap out with you. You get the picture. And are there some similarities to that in church life when we think about working together in love? I think there's a lot of similarities there. And we're not going to go back to that illustration throughout the message, but just kind of get your mind thinking about this. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to spend our time here in this chapter. Want to cover, not every inch, but cover most of the 31 verses here that are in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read through them first of all. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Perhaps I should start at verse 31 first and then come back to the beginning, but we're not planning to do that. Back to verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. And I want to think about spiritual gifts a little bit. What is that? That can be someone's natural ability, something you were kind of born with, a natural, something you're good at just without trying hard. Or it can be a new ability given by the Holy Spirit that might take exercise and time and effort. That can be spiritual gifts. Then he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, I think this can mean two things. One, Paul wants to teach us a few things about spiritual gifts. And secondly, Paul may be saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts you've been given. And I think there can be an overemphasis on worrying about what gifts do I have, rather than just being used wherever God calls. But consider. It's good for us to consider. Paul says, don't ignore the spiritual gifts that you've been given. Verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. And it seems like he's saying that they used to be deceived and led away to serving idols. And so he shows them in verse 3 how to tell if someone is using their gifts for God or as an idol. In other words, it can be these gifts that God gives, we can use them. They can be an idol to us. Verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. And I think that's the two qualifications for someone who is using their gifts, that they use them in this way, that they have these two foundational things. One is that they don't call Jesus accursed. They are pro-Jesus, if you will. They're speaking what Jesus would have to be spoken. And the second point follows closely with that, that Jesus is Lord, the Lord. He's not just someone out there, but he's Lord. And so someone who's using their gifts with those two foundational principles is someone that is trustworthy. So we can tell, we can use those two qualifications, foundational qualifications, as to tell whether gifts or administrations or operations, as it talks about here a little bit later, are of God or if they're not. By one, do they teach Jesus Christ and his teachings? And two, do they have Jesus as Lord of their lives? Those two foundational things are ways we can tell if somebody's using spiritual gifts in the right way. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that word diversities can just mean varieties. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Gifts is, I think this is according to Strong's, a divine gratuity or gift, deliverance, a spiritual endowment, religious qualifications, or miraculous faculty. That's the definition of gifts. So there's varieties of those gifts. It says, but the same Spirit, as long as they're meeting those qualifications. There's two basic qualifications that we saw in verse 3, that they teach Jesus Christ and his teachings, and they have Jesus as Lord of their lives. Moving on to verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And that differences there has the same root word, same root word as diversities. There are diversities of administrations. There are diversities of administration or leadership or ministries. But it's the same Lord. Different ways of doing things. I'm sure you do things differently here in some ways than we do in Mississippi, but it's the same Lord that governs what we do. Maybe a different way of applying the same principles. But there are those, Brother in Sunday school talked about non-negotiables. Those are, we stand for the same non-negotiables that the Scripture points out. So you can have differences or varieties, diversities of administrations, leadership, ministries, but it's the same Lord as long as we are teaching Jesus and his teachings and he is Lord of our lives. You know, this is another angle maybe from this verse, but as time moves on, there are diversities of administrations within the same church. In other words, people die. People retire from ministry and new ministry come on. And so there's different personalities there at least. And that's okay. I find comfort in the fact that it is the same Lord, that I trust the same Lord leading the new leaders as the old. So there's comfort in that. God will take care of his church. It might be through a different face, through a different leadership team, but he will take care of his church as long as the leaders do their part in submitting to his leadership and His direction. There's a song I'd like to sing together in Zion's praises, number 461. And I guess I think about this song in that context of changing leadership, which I don't think you're facing that necessarily right now, but changing circumstances, changing leadership, whatever, that God is still all in control as we allow him to be. Brother, could you give me a F there?
Be still my
soul.
Again, I'm thankful that we serve that same God. He's been there for eternity past, and he'll be there for eternity future. And our time is but short, as we need to be following him. Now, moving on to verse 6. There are diversities, again, that same word, diversities of operations. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. And maybe we covered this just a little bit already. Diversities of operations. There's different ways that scriptural things are worked out, are made practical. And again, it is the same God which worketh all in all. as long as those applications are going back to verse 3, recognizing that, or teaching Jesus and his teachings, and recognizing Jesus as Lord. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The exhibition, expression, or bestowment of the Spirit, the giving of gifts by the Spirit, and their use, we can view it that way, is given to every man. It doesn't exclude anyone, does it? If you're here this morning and you think that you don't have a spiritual gift, according to Scripture, you're wrong. I say that kindly, but as an encouragement, you do have spiritual gifts. It says that it's given to every man. We all have a gift or gifts. There are people out there that seem to have an abundance of gifts, and there are people that maybe don't feel like they have hardly one gift, but they do. They do. It's given to every man, doesn't exclude anyone, and it's the purpose is to profit with all. It gives the idea of each of us using our gift or gifts to contribute to overall, to everyone, helping bear the load together. And understand when I ask this, I'm not pointing fingers with this question, but I want you to consider this between you and God. Are you a productive, contributing member of the Calvary congregation? Are you a contributing, productive member? Or are you a moocher and a drain? I don't know if a moocher is a new word to you or not, but it is in the dictionary. And the definition is gets things for nothing from others, steals, wanders aimlessly, sneaks around suspiciously, trying not to be noticed. And I found those definitions interesting. We can tend to do that a little bit, kind of want to be slouched down and hidden a little bit so nobody sees and calls our name for whatever it might be. But that's the definition of a moocher. And I don't think there's any of us here this morning that appreciate a moocher in society, someone who does nothing and collects a check from the work that we've done. We don't appreciate that. But is it possible we're willing to do that very thing within the house of God, the very last place that it should be? And so consider that question. Are we contributing or are we a moocher and a drain? We all appreciate people who are willing to pitch in and help carry the load and do the work. Let's be those type of people. The real point is this, though, that God's church grows and flourishes when everyone contributes the gifts that they have. Number one, for the good of others, and number two, for the honor and glory of God who gave the gift. We give back to God for his honor and glory, the one who gave the gift. Looking at verses 8 through 10, Paul specifically mentions some gifts here. And we'll work our way through them. Verse 8, and I'll tell you right now that my definitions are not conclusive. You could think of other things that this may mean. But verse 8, the word of wisdom, and I think that can be spiritual or worldly, if you will. Understand when I use the word worldly, I'm not talking about things that are not right. I'm talking about the use of money, how to make money, and that kind of thing. But some have a gift of wisdom in the Scriptures. They can they have a gift of interpreting Scripture. And some have a gift of wisdom in the business world. I'm not one of those. I have my own business, but I keep it afloat, but I talk to people who are educated in how to run a business, and I'm a little bit blown away by the concepts that they just operate out of, and I have to spend effort and time in thinking about those concepts to make them work. And so I don't feel like I have that gift. So each of us have different gifts, and this is one of them. The word of wisdom. It can be maybe in scriptural things and maybe in the business world and many other areas. We have God-given gifts. Verse 8, it says also the word of knowledge, the ability to know and store information. And I used to be better at this. I'm not sure what all has contributed to the decline of that, but that's a whole other subject in itself. But the ability to know and store information. There are people who just, they know things, and they can keep it all in here. And some have described our brain as an iceberg with a certain amount of penguins on it. And, you know, if it's full, one penguin hops on this side, one's going off on that side. If think about it that way. And for me, that's the way it works, and I think the iceberg is kind of small. But for others, there's room for plenty when it comes to knowing and storing information. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to put good information up there, not fill it with a bunch of junk. Moving on to verse 9. To another faith. And I just think about that as having a strong faith or a trust in God. I picture someone that has a faith that doesn't seem to get rattled. Things happen and they keep right on going. It doesn't affect their Christian walk. It doesn't affect their walk with God. It doesn't seem to waver through anything. And I hope all of us have a portion, at least a portion of that gift. But as a brotherhood, there are people who have a stronger faith, and we need each other. All through this, I see the design of God for the Christian. It's not meant to be walked alone. It's meant to be walked with other people, with their gifts and our gifts, and everyone's combined makes a complete body, as it talks about later here. Verse 9 also says, to another the gifts of healing. And there may be different thoughts on this, but I have a sister, my oldest sister, and I think Crystal, my sister Crystal, possesses some of this too, but I have an older sister who has 9 children, and it seems like through those 9 children, she's seen just about every, seems like she's seen just about everything. And most things that can go wrong, she has seen, it seems like. And through that, she developed, I think, a gift of healing, both physically and emotionally. And it seems like you can ask her a question about anything, and she knows at least a little bit what to potentially do for that. And you probably know somebody else that's like that, has a gift of healing. I think Dr. Ben Carson is a clear example of someone with a gift of healing, although if you've ever read his book, he had to work for that. It wasn't something that just came easy for him. Had a gift of healing. Verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles. And maybe we feel like we don't see that as much in America. But I am confident that God still has this power and gives it to those who need it. Perhaps the reason we don't see it as much is because we don't need it. We have natural means most of the time to take care of things. Now, I believe all of us have had circumstances where we prayed and God answered. I trust we have, and we remember those things that we prayed and God answered, because that's a memorial. It needs to be a memorial in our mind of that God is real and that he does answer prayer. One thing, though, that I think that I sometimes take very lightly is the miracle of being born again, becoming a Christian. That is nothing less than a miracle. That is the greatest miracle, because it takes someone who has no chance of doing the things in his word, and he changes their heart, changes their mind, changes their actions, their outlook on life. That is an absolute miracle, and we must never degrade that to, oh, well, it's just another newborn person at church. You as fathers have experienced your children becoming Christians, and it is a blessing to see a God who's greater than I can even put into words comes and speaks to my child and calls them to him. And to see them answer is a tremendous encouragement, and it's a miracle. Verse 10 also says, to another prophecy. There are those who are gifted in seeing into the future, and those who are gifted in understanding prophetic scripture. It also says in verse 10, to another discerning of spirits. And that literally means judicial estimation of spirits. And there are people who can view a person for a little bit and have a pretty good understanding of what kind of spirit is in here. Maybe most of us possess a little bit of that. And with that, we have to be a little careful that we don't become judgmental of other people. We have to be careful with that. But we can have the gift of discerning, the discerning of spirits. And I think that we need that as much today as we ever did need. there's things out there that sound really, really good. They sound really, really close to the Word of God. But the spirit behind it is not what it should be. And where it leads is not where it should be, according to the Word. That's a different angle of it. Verse 10 also says, to another, divers kinds of tongues. And some may have the gift of speaking several languages. President Trump's wife could speak 5 or 7, I'm not sure how many languages, and that blows my mind a little bit. Someone who can speak that many languages, I'm impressed with somebody who can speak an extra language. I do well to speak my own. But there are those who are gifted with languages. And also in verse 10, to another the interpretation of tongues. Some may be gifted in interpreting languages, different languages. There may be those that may not appreciate the rendering of those verses. They would see speaking in tongues as a much larger thing. But I don't think the scripture makes it bigger than that. God can, and I believe would, help us to speak a language we don't even know if it became necessary for someone else's salvation. But in America, we can pretty much all understand each other in English, and so we don't see as much of that. But certainly, God could help us to speak a language we don't know to someone if we really needed to. I have no doubt. So we talked about all these gifts, and when we consider gifts, we also need to consider the fact that your strength can become your weakness. And there's a book written by Simon Schrock that I appreciate a lot. I would encourage you to read it. When you think about that, your strength, your gift, can become your weakness. Reading from a little section from his book. Suppose with me, let me back up and give a little bit of context here. He was talking about this very thing, that your strength can become your weakness. And years ago, out of the coal mines, they had teams of mules pulling wagons up out of the coal mine. And that's the setting of this story, or this comment. Suppose with me a man named George drove one of these teams. And in the team was a mule named Rex. Rex was an outstanding contribution to the team. He was exceptionally strong. When George cries out, "Giddy up," Rex starts and they all begin to pull. After a while, Rex gets impatient with the other 19, the weaker 19. He begins to really dig in and pull. He shows his strength in full force, but the other 19 become disoriented. Some pull to the right, some to the left, and some balk. Rex's strength becomes his weakness. In another part of the book, he says, many believers stumble and fall over their strengths and not their weaknesses. Think about that. Many believers stumble and fall over their strengths, not their weaknesses. Some Christians are limited in their effectiveness and usefulness through their strengths. I suggest that we offend each other more with our strengths than with our weaknesses. I think that is very true. We tend to offend each other more with our strengths than with our weaknesses. Someone has said, success has made failures of many men. Christians are members of Christ's body. Now are you Christ's body and individually members of it, 1 Corinthians 12:27. The Bible referred to the weak and the strong. It is his design that they pull together in building up his body. A.W. Tozer says it this way, there are areas in our lives where in our effort to be right, we may go wrong. In our determination to be bold, we become brazen. In our desire to be frank, we become rude. In our effort to become watchful, we become suspicious. When we seek to be serious, we become somber. And when we mean to be conscientious, we become over-scrupulous. Cedric B. Johnson wrote, a conscientious person may become compulsive. In other words, one who tries to conscientiously live by the Spirit, if he goes too far with that, he might become compulsive. A giving person may take too much responsibility for others. An open-hearted person may become gullible. A discerning person may become skeptical. We need to be aware that the place of our strength does not become the stage on which Satan acts out this evil drama. And then finally, and by the way, I think all of these quotes are within that Simon Schrock's Your Strength Can Become Your Weakness. How many have read that book, by the way? Anyone read it? Okay, well, if you get a chance, it would be worth the reading. Oswald Chambers makes this point: unguarded strength is double weakness. Unguarded strength is double weakness. The Bible characters fall on their strong point, never on their weakness. Now, you make sure that that's so. I believe that it is, but think about that. The Bible characters fall on their strong point, never on their weakness. Judas Iscariot, I think about that. He was good with money. That's the reason if I understand it right, that's why he carried the bag for the disciples. But he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So our strengths, our gifts, while they're good, while they're needed, while we need to exercise them, we also need to remember that they can become our weakness. Moving on to verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so Paul states basically that the human body, having many members, yet being one body, is like the body of Christ. We have all our members. Most of us do, at least, have all of our members that are part of our body. And they're part of us. They're part of our body. And so it is with every member that's part of the Calvary congregation. You're members of this body of Christ. And then that's a larger scale throughout the world, through all the churches of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so by the Holy Spirit, we are able to take our diversities of gifts and different things, and use them as a team for the good of the church, the good of every member. Verses 15 through 17 talks about if any part of the body says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not something else, is that really the case? And I think there's some lessons we can learn when he talks about that, when comparing the body of Christ to the human body. And the first lesson is, don't be jealous of what others have and think that since you don't have that you're not part of the body. That dissatisfaction will cause you to do things and think things that are detrimental to the congregation, to yourself. You will try to push yourself to be something that God didn't design you to be. And I only say that carefully because I have a brother-in-law who feels like he can't carry a tune in a bit, and so he doesn't like to lead singing. But he has found a way that he can lead singing, and it works. And so there's a balance there of what's your purpose for allowing yourself to grow and be used in some way? Is it to be like someone else, or is it just simply to honor the Lord and give what you can? The second lesson is to use what you do have because it is needed. The Calvary congregation would be missing something if they didn't have your gift. There'd be a piece of the body missing, or your gifts, whatever that would be. So use it for the honor and glory of God. But there'd be something missing if the congregation didn't have your gift. Verse 18 says, I think this is crucial for us to understand, but now hath who set the members in order? Was it the ministry? Who was it? It says, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That's a blessing to think about, that God hath, he's the one that builds his church. Yes, there's different responsibilities within the church, but God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. So how does that work then when someone moves out of this church, moves to another area, or excommunication needs to take place? How does that work? Are we missing a member then, or is the congregation going around missing a finger? If someone is... And there is pain that goes with those kind of things, for sure. And we do miss for a while. But just as God has set the members in order so he can replace, so he can build again. God created the human body to heal itself. I know if you knock off your finger, you're not going to grow another one. But it is a little, and so that illustration maybe falls short a little bit. But I think that God has created the church to heal itself. If something like that happens, God can, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts, right? And so he can give that gift that that person carried to someone else, that they can take care of that. He can enhance gifts and give gifts as needed in the brotherhood where there's a gap left for someone's absence. You know, no one is irreplaceable when it comes to the body of Christ. No one is irreplaceable. People grow old. People die young. Life goes on, and no one is irreplaceable. God will fill the need, whatever that might be. Verses 21 to 26, then. I just want to pull a couple lessons out of here. Let me read those verses. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So what's a couple of lessons we can learn in these verses? Verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So no one can do it all. No one within any given body of Christ can do it all. We need everyone. And I'm thankful that the responsibility doesn't lie on all one person within a brotherhood. That would be a weight we can't carry. And God knew that. And so all of us carry that weight together. No one can do it all. We need everyone. And the second lesson, that even the more feeble members are needed, and more care needs to be given to them so they can grow. Are you ever tempted to think that, well, those weak ones are really causing a lot of trouble here, we could do better without? It says, even the more feeble members are needed and more care needs to be given to them so that they can grow. That's the idea here. I know there comes a time where weakness becomes sin, and that's a different thing. But we need to give. It talks clearly there about those parts. Well, let's follow through here. In verses 23 and 24, I believe, if I understand correctly, you could use the word investment in place of the word honor. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant investment. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant investment to that part which lacked. I don't know if that's a fair interpretation. I feel like it is. That those who may be weak or struggling, more investment is needed. And the purpose for that is in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So whether it's a weaker brother or a strong brother, you have the same care one for another. That's what keeps the church of God united and one by God's power. Verse 24 says, God hath tempered the body together. That word tempered means to commingle, or figuratively to combine or assimilate. It's very similar to the statement that God hath set the members. But this gives maybe beyond that, a little bit the idea that he knows everyone's gifts, he knows everyone's talents, he knows everyone, and he's tempered, combined, or assimilated that congregation together. Did you ever think about the fact that if there were no needs in the brotherhood, there would be no learning to pull together? No bonds of brotherhood that happen when we form a team and all pull together. I remember most clearly and probably with the most appreciation, even though it was tough, the times when our ministry team at home had to pull together in a more strong way because of a certain challenge. And that happens within the congregation too. And there's times where things may be tough, but when everyone learns, everyone pulls together, they learn to pull together better, and there is a unity that comes through that that we can't gain any other way. As I mentioned, verse 25 says that these things are allowed so that there is no schism or split or gap in the brotherhood. And when we all pull together and we have a common goal, there is no division, and we can be like verse 26. A beautiful picture. And when one member suffer, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's a beautiful picture of where we can be if we're willing to just submit ourselves to God's plan, His Spirit, His work in our life, using the gifts that we have. Then we can all pull together. And when one hurts, everyone hurts. When one rejoices, everyone rejoices. I think verses 27 through 30 are kind of a recap of what we've looked at. Not everyone has the same gift, but everyone has a gift, and everyone's gift is needed. And then verse 31, this is a extremely important verse that is tacked on the end here, leading to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, where it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? It's love. It's charity. It's the kind of love that God had for us that we show to our brothers and sisters. It's that love that when we get pricked with each other's sharp edges, it's kind of the grease that lets that happen and knock off our sharp edges and still make it through. You could say it's the glue that makes all of this work. So it says, desire earnestly the best gifts. Would that be for ourselves? Would that be for my gain? Would that be for your gain, that you desire earnestly the best gifts? I think it's clear from the chapter here that it is to desire earnestly the best gifts so that we can be used in the brotherhood to the honor and glory of God and helping others through the use of those gifts. And so, in closing, my desire is to encourage you to allow God to brush the dust off of that gift that you've been given, that maybe you haven't been using. My encouragement to you is to allow God to use you in a new way that you didn't feel you could before. Allow God to challenge you in a new way, to use you in a way that maybe you didn't think you could before. And then also to allow God to search you and make sure that you are a full contributor to the Calvary congregation. And then fourthly, that even when you see things differently from each other, join in anyway with a cheerful heart and contribute. And just see if you won't start enjoying yourself with the brotherhood, with everyone else, as you follow God and His leading for you. I believe God's desire for you is that you aren't missing so much as an eyelash here in the Calvary congregation. And each one of you has your place to fill. And as you fill your place, you can honor and glorify God to those around you. So God, may God bless each of you at Calvary here as you, in this part of the world, you fulfill these scriptures. You work these things out in your church life here, and allow yourselves to be used for the good of each one here, and then for the honor and glory of God and a testimony to the community around. Let's kneel for prayer.